One of my friends posted on Facebook earlier this week. He had gone to the grocery store to replace all of the food in his refrigerator that he had to throw out with the power outage. And as soon as he got home with a whole car full of fresh groceries for his newly repowered refrigerator, he lost power again. It's what happens in a week like this, right? This week has been unusual in many ways, and yet because of that, I think it helps call attention to the simple necessities of life that we're so used to having, whether that's power or the ability to open a refrigerator to have food that is kept cool and stored properly. And it's that backdrop of the everyday realities of life that we're looking at in the Gospel of John right now. We're in a series called Eat, Drink, and Be Merry. We're looking at the Gospel of John, particularly at stories of Jesus interacting with food. And what we saw 2 weeks ago is sort of a baseline for everything that we look at in this series in the Gospel of John, is that whenever Jesus interacts with food, it seems that food is never just food. Drink is never just drink. Rather, they point us towards deeper realities of who God is, of who Jesus is, and of what it means to follow him and to find our identity and our purpose in being disciples of Jesus Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the wedding at Cana where Jesus turned water into wine, and we saw then that this wasn't just about the miracle of Jesus providing wine. It wasn't just the miracle that Jesus could turn water into wine, but we saw that this was an extended metaphor, a way of Jesus showing us that to be his disciple and to follow him means to find the best, most abundant life that we could have. And then last week, Brian Myers, 2 days before going in for surgery, Brian graciously brought to us the message about Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. And if you have not heard it, if you were not here last week, I just really want to encourage you, go to West End's website, click on sermons, and listen to Brian's message from last week. It is worth 35 minutes of your time, whether it's while you're driving down the road or whether, you know, cooking dinner or, your morning devotions, whatever. It is worth it to listen to that message because Brian just did such an amazing job of helping us see the depths of hope that we have when we let go of our bucket that we're trying to fill our own life with, and when we find instead the never-ending well that is living water found in Jesus Christ. And so this week, we're going to pick up right where Brian left off, actually. We are in John chapter 4, and the story of Jesus and the woman at the well is the beginning of John chapter 4, and we're going to pick up right at the end of that conversation in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. It's found on page 1031 of the Bibles in front of you. Page 1031 of the Bibles in front of you. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. So what we read there. It says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.'" So we remember that at the beginning of John chapter 4, when Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at the well, his disciples, they go off to find some food. They leave, they go to find some food, and then Jesus has this whole interaction with the woman at the well. So now this week, where we pick up, they are coming back, presumably with food in hand, because they were taking care of those daily necessities. And they get back and they find this sort of unusual scene, right? Jesus talking with a woman. a Samaritan woman. And Brian did a great job last week of setting up for us how contentious the relationship between Jews and Samaritans was at this time, that a Jewish person wouldn't even eat from the same dishes that a Samaritan person had used. That the Jews viewed Samaritans as heretics, as blasphemous, right? And here is Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman, and in this culture at this time, a man would not talk to a woman one-on-one, and yet here, this is what Jesus is doing. The disciples get back, they see Jesus having this conversation with the woman, and it seems like they arrive just as this conversation wraps up, because this woman is so excited about this conversation that she has had with Jesus that she leaves her water jar, right, the reason that she came to the well in the first place, she leaves her water jar behind and runs to town to go tell everybody about this good news of this person who is the Messiah that she has found, the one that they have been waiting for. And she becomes the second person in the Gospel of John to preach a sermon pointing to the Gospel of Jesus, right? The first was in the interaction between Philip and Nathanael. They say, hey, I found the Messiah. This Samaritan woman at the well becomes the second preacher of the Gospel in the Gospel of John. And she goes and she evangelizes her whole town and says, come meet the Messiah. And then verse 31, there's this one little word, and this was, as I was preparing this message, this one little word in verse 31 stood out to me. That's meanwhile. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. In other words, why that little word meanwhile is so important is because what it tells us is that there are two scenes happening simultaneously, right? In one moment, over here, we have the Samaritan woman at the well who has now gone back to town. She is telling everybody in her town this amazing news that she has met this man who told her everything about herself. Could this be the Messiah? And the crowd of people, it tells us in verse 30, is on their way out to meet Jesus. So that's happening over here. And then over here, we have scene two, right? Jesus and his disciples are having this conversation. So they're happening simultaneously. And it's this conversation between Jesus and his disciples that I want to focus on this morning, but we're going to hang on to that, that while this conversation is happening, a town full of people, a town full of Samaritans, a town full of people that Jesus' disciples would have seen as heretics, a town full of people that Jesus' disciples wanted nothing to do with, a town full of people that Jesus' disciples would have been very uncomfortable with, are on their way towards Jesus because they just heard a sermon, a message, a testimony that he could be the Messiah. So meanwhile, verse 31, meanwhile his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Right? The disciples have just come back from food, right? They've got their McDonald's, their takeout, whatever. They brought their food back to Jesus and they say, Rabbi, you need to eat. Now, I resonate with the disciples so strongly. They just walked up in this conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman, right? We know when we walk up to a conversation that was really important, right? We all know how that goes, right? Two people are talking, and sort of we walk up, and all of a sudden everybody gets quiet, and they stop talking, and then one person, you know, sets down their water jar and walks away. Like, we know there was just a really significant moment that we just walked up on. But the disciples, they're so focused on the immediate, the here and now, right? They're like, oh, we got some food. Rabbi, eat something. Right? They're not paying attention to the reality of the depth of conversation that Jesus just had with this woman. They're not noticing the weight of this woman. This is a woman who has just given her life to follow Jesus. She has just found this truth that Jesus is the Messiah. She has just identified this. She has just figured this out. She has just found the Jesus-shaped hole in her life, as Brian talked about. She has just found the well of living water. This is the most momentous moment in her life. And the disciples, all they can see is that they've got a bag full of food that they brought back for Jesus. Come on, Jesus, why aren't you eating it? And yet, at the same time, I resonate with the disciples because I know how readily I can get consumed by what's right in front of me and miss the big picture of what's going on around me. remember one time when we lived in Iowa, I had been asked to do a wedding ceremony for a couple in our church. And one day, the bride-to-be texts me and says, "Hey, we decided to postpone the wedding." Now, the pastoral response would have been to recognize that postponing their wedding presumably means that there is a lot of pain and hurt and difficulty in this moment. And I'm a little ashamed to admit that my response was, "Okay, well, just let me know when you decide to have it." Right? I resonate with the disciples because sometimes I'm so consumed by what's immediately in front of me that I miss the bigger picture of what's going on around me. I miss what God is doing in this moment. And sometimes we can be so focused on what's right here, right now, what's so immediate, and what we can see and what we can touch and what we can do, that we can miss the spiritual reality of what God has been doing in somebody's life. So the disciples say, "Rabbi, eat something." And Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples are confused, right? They said, "Well, could somebody have brought him some food?" You know, I was talking to another pastor this week, and we were part of this communication coaching group, and we were all supposed to introduce ourselves. And this pastor introduced himself by saying, "You know, I like to laugh. I think sometimes we as Christians, we don't laugh enough. And I think sometimes we miss the humor of the Bible." Right? I hope that we see this is sort of a comedy of errors moment in the Bible. The disciples come back. They've got this food. They've got their bag of takeout. And they say, "Jesus, eat something." He says, "I don't need food. I have food to eat. You know nothing about it." Well, where'd they come from? You know, you can picture the disciples looking around, right? Like looking for the bag of trash on the ground from the food that Jesus must have just eaten, because they don't get it. They don't see it. There's two different conversations here, just like we saw with the wedding at the well. Food isn't just food. Drink isn't just drink. Here Jesus is. He has just had this momentous, life-changing conversation with this woman at the well, and Jesus is having, his mind is on the spiritual reality of what is happening. His mind is on what God is doing in this moment, and his disciples are so focused on the immediate, and there's a disconnect between them. And so Jesus explains. In verse 34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, obviously, we still need to eat, right? Jesus eats often enough in the New Testament that I don't think we need to worry that Jesus was somehow, never, ever needed to eat. We know that Jesus ate. Obviously, we need to eat. But I think what Jesus means when he says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I think what we should see in that statement of Jesus is a recognition that when we are being a part of what God is doing in this world, that it is life-giving. When we are doing what God calls us to do, it ought to bring forth life in us. Some of us may have seen Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, or maybe we, even if we haven't, truth be told, I haven't, but I do know, many of us may know, that the key central question that Marie Kondo inspires everybody to ask is to hold up an object and say, "Does this object spark joy in me?" And if it doesn't, she says, you shouldn't hold on to it then. Let it go. And a pastor that I follow on Twitter this week, he said, sometimes I think we need to hold up our theological systems and Marie Kondo them. Say, does this spark joy? Jesus tells us that to do the will of God is so life-giving that he doesn't even need to eat food. Jesus tells us that to do the work of him who sent him brings so much life within him that he doesn't even pay attention to the bag of food right there in front of him. When we are cued into, when we are tapped into what God is doing in this world, when we are following Jesus, when we are living as Jesus' disciples, it should bring forth life and vitality and joy in our lives. And if the way that we are following Jesus does not bring forth joy, then to put it quite bluntly, then I think we're doing it wrong. If the way that we are living our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is more about checking a bunch of boxes and following a set of rules, then we've missed the heart of the gospel. If the way that we are doing church is more about doing things the way that we think we have to do them, then we have missed the heart of the gospel. Spiritual practices, right? Things like prayer, devotional, scripture reading, serving at church. All of these ways that God gives us as opportunities for spiritual growth, we are so good at taking these opportunities and turning them into obligations. We are so good at taking what God gives us as something that we get to do and turning it into something that we have to do. We are so good at taking our faith and turning it into a checklist of, okay, I went to church this week. Okay, I read my Bible today. Okay, I prayed today. Okay, I tried to be a good person today. Therefore, now God is going to bless me and everything's going to be okay. And that's not the gospel. That's not the grace of Jesus Christ. That is trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And instead of trying to fix ourselves, it's trying to Christianize ourselves. Jesus says, my food is to do the work of him who sent me, to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, to obey him, to follow him, to do his work, and to be open, to have our eyes open to the work of the kingdom all around us, and to join that work of the kingdom should bring forth life in us. It should bring forth vitality and joy in us. And if it doesn't, then we need to ask ourselves, what is it about the way, the attitude that we have, what is it about our heart that is making us turn this into something other than the gift of God's grace in our lives? See, when we do that, we begin to decenter ourselves, to realize that it's not so much about me and doing things the way I think I need to do them, so much as it is allowing that well of water, that well of living water that Brian talked so beautifully about last week, allowing that well of living water to bring forth life within us. And so Jesus then, he takes two sayings, two idioms, two proverbs of the day, and he twists both of them. He turns both of them on their head just a little bit. He says, don't you have this saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? Now, this is an agricultural community, right? And we know from other parables that Jesus teaches that once the seed has been planted and started to grow, there's really not a whole lot you can do because you can't pull out some of the weeds for fear of pulling up the wheat along with it, so you just sort of have to let it grow. And so you have sort of two seasons of very difficult work for this community, right? On one end, you have the difficult work of planting. You have to cultivate the soil. You have to get everything ready. You have to plant all your fields. It's a lot of work on the one end. And then on the other end, you have all of the hard work of harvesting it all, right? And it's long hours. And it's working hard to bring in the harvest. And in between, you have this long period of waiting. And so the Jews had this saying at this time, well, it's still 4 months till harvest. We don't need to worry about that. And Jesus takes this saying and he twists it on his head. And he says, sure, you have this saying, it's still 4 months till harvest, but I'm telling you, the harvest is right now. Open your eyes and see the harvest that's right there in front of you. See, sometimes we take the hope of following Jesus and we turn it into something that's for out there someday. We take the hope of being Jesus' disciple and the work of following Jesus and we look at it as something that's for another day to do. And Jesus says, it's right here. It's right now in front of you. Open your eyes and see what God is doing. Open your eyes and see the opportunities that God is putting in front of you. Open your eyes and see how God is already at work all around you, and God is giving you this opportunity to find the life-giving work of giving up yourself, the life-giving work of decentering yourself and looking instead at the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with those who are all around us who need to hear it, who need to know it. And he takes that second idiom and he twists it on its head again, because that second idiom says in verse 37, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Now that saying, one sows and another reaps, usually would have been said in sort of a negative way, right? It was a way of saying, well, one sows, another reaps. One person does the work and another person benefits from it. And Jesus is saying, actually, that statement is true. One sows, another reaps. But rather than being a bad thing, it's a good thing, because the opportunity is right here in front of us. It's not just somewhere out there. It's not just around the world. It's not just far away or for another day or for another time or for once we're retired or for once the kids are in school. It's not just for someday, but it is for right now. The opportunity is in front of us right here in our own community, right here in our own neighborhood, right here in our own families, right here in our own circle of friends, right here in our own school systems, right here in our own community, right here on our own streets. The opportunity is right here in front of us. Open your eyes and see it. So remember what we said? There's two scenes happening at the same time. The woman at the well has gone home to her hometown and has told everybody in town about this Jesus, and everybody's on their way out to see Jesus, right? In my mind, I picture, if you remember the animated movie, The Lorax, right? When the whole city comes out to, you know, buy the need from the onceler, right? And this whole crowd coming over their hill, all singing together. That's what I sort of imagine with this scene, right? The whole town of Samaritans is coming out all at once en masse on their way to Jesus. And then we have this other conversation of Jesus saying, open your eyes to his disciples. Look and see the opportunity right here in front of you. And literally, that opportunity is walking towards them right at this moment. That harvest, those people who need to know the love of Jesus, are walking towards them right at that very moment. And they are a crowd of people who make the disciples very uncomfortable. They are a crowd of people who the disciples don't want to have anything to do with. They are a crowd of people who don't believe the right things. They are a crowd of people who live a lifestyle that makes the disciples very uncomfortable. They are a crowd of people who the disciples would rather sort of avoid. They are a crowd of people who, while the disciples are hanging out here in Samaria, they're probably, you know, holding their hand on their wallet, you know, make sure that they're looking around on all sides. And here comes this crowd, and Jesus says, do you see the opportunity right here in front of you? And it doesn't look like the people you think it's going to look like. It doesn't look like the people who look like you. It doesn't look like the people who have the same lifestyle as you. It doesn't look like the people who view the world the same way you do. But they have a Jesus-sized hole in their hearts, and they are coming, and they need to know that there is a well of living water that is for every single one of them. And he says to the disciples, open your eyes and see it. We may not have a Samaritan village marching out en masse, singing songs on their way to hear the good news of Jesus, but friends, I am convinced that God is putting in front of us opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ and to help people find that well of living water that answers the Jesus-sized hole in their hearts. Because we have friends who are seeking community and a place where they can belong. We have coworkers who are seeking a sense of identity that doesn't drain them but gives them life. Do you know how draining it is to constantly find your identity in your accomplishments and your achievements? If that is your whole hope, is to hang your hope entirely on what you can do, it is life draining. Because there's always going to be somebody who's going to be better at it than you are. There's always going to be somebody who can accomplish more than you can. There's always going to be somebody who can put in more hours and more time and work just a little bit harder and make it just a little bit farther and have just a little bit more skill and ability than you do. There will always be somebody who can beat you. And so if you are seeking your identity, if you are finding your meaning and your fulfillment in what you can accomplish, it will drain you. But when we find our hope and our identity and our purpose in the well of living water that is Christ Jesus, we find that it is a well that never runs dry. We find that, yes, there may be somebody who's better at it than us. There may be somebody who can outperform us, and yet we're going to be driven by a desire to be the best that we can be. We're going to be driven by a desire to use the gifts and abilities that God has given us. But our identity isn't found in whether we are the best at what we do, but our identity is found in that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And we have friends and neighbors and co-workers who are searching for an identity, who are searching for a place to find meaning and purpose, and we have a well of living water that will not run dry. We have family members and neighbors and members of the school PTA and people that we come into contact with who are seeking significance, who are looking at this world and this life, and they're saying, this can't be all that there is. There must be something more meaningful than this. And you know what? The world is going to give them any number of places that they can find significance. Whether that's in trying to save the animals or whether that's in trying to restore things that are broken in the world, right? There are any number of things that they might try to find significance in, many of which are good things. But if we seek significance first and foremost in those ends themselves instead of in the God who is fixing and restoring everything that's broken, it too will come up short. Our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, they are searching for significance. And we have a well of water that will not run dry. Jesus says the opportunity isn't just somewhere out there. It isn't just around the world. It isn't just some other time, some other place. It is right here and right now. It is not just something that it was that we get to ignore. There is a well of living water that we find in following Christ Jesus and in doing his will. And maybe like the disciples, we can be so consumed and focused by what's right here in front of us, by what's right here in our hands, by the immediate things in front of us that we can miss the fact that God is bringing people to us who don't always think the same way we do, who don't have the same background that we do, who don't view the world the same way we do, and yet there is a Jesus-shaped hole in their heart. I had a friend who once said, it's important to remember that the problem is not that we are not a bigger church. The problem is there are people who want to be disciples of Jesus, and we aren't helping them do that. Friends, the problem isn't that we're not some mega church or that we don't have all the resources that a bigger church has. The problem is that there are people who need to know the love of Jesus, and for one reason or another, they don't always know how. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm not sure that person would really connect here. And I just want to go, why? What is it that would make us say, I'm not sure that person would fit in here? When we close our eyes and we imagine the friend, the family member, the neighbor, the coworker who needs to know the love of Jesus Christ, why would we say that person doesn't fit in here? And what would it take for us to begin a journey towards being a community where they would feel at home? Because ultimately, I think when we say that sort of statement, when we have that sort of mindset, it's because we don't want things to change. We want to feel comfortable. We like our community the way it is, and we're not ready to let go of whatever it is that defines our community in such a way that makes it that this person wouldn't necessarily fit in. Now, I want to be upfront. We can't be all things to all people, and I recognize that. But there is a difference between not being all things to all people and recognizing that sometimes we don't want to change because we are more comfortable with the way things are. Jesus says, open your eyes and see the harvest right here in front of you. God is connecting us as a church, as individuals, to the opportunity that's right here in front of us. And I want to be upfront. I don't have the answers. I don't have an agenda. I don't have a direction that I think we need to go, but I can tell you that I'm seeing the people that God is putting in front of us, and it weighs on my heart that we have these connections and these relationships, and they are not coming to worship with us. They are not coming to hear the gospel here on Sunday morning. And so what is it that would make it that the people that are coming on Wednesday night would feel at home here on Sunday morning? What is it that would make it that the people that we have a relationship with, that we've developed a relationship with, whether that's through Kids Hope, whether that's through Feeding America, whether that's through any number of other ways that we are turning to reach out into our community, to make it that they would feel the same love and welcome here that every single one of us has experienced. And my heart burns with a desire to find answers to those questions. And they're not going to be easy answers, I can tell you that. And they're not just going to be my answers, I can tell you that. But I tell you right now that those are the questions that we need to be asking as a church, because if we aren't reaching people with the gospel, if we aren't connecting if we aren't connecting people to the Jesus-shaped hole in their hearts, to the well of living water that is there for them, then what are we doing? I had a seminary professor who is fond of telling us that as pastors, we had a choice to make. We could either be a church planter or a church undertaker. Now, I don't think he meant that we all have to be starting new churches, but I think what he meant was this: if we are not reaching people with the gospel, if we are not connecting to our community, if we are not helping people find the answers that they are searching for, if we are not vibrant and growing and seeing new growth of new people coming to experience the gospel, then we are part of a journey that is a long march towards the death of that church. And that weighs on my heart. And I want to be very clear. I am overwhelmed at what God is doing in this church. I am amazed day after day, week after week, at the way that this church is stepping up to share the love of Jesus Christ in our community. I am amazed at the number of people who show up to pack up a bag of groceries to go out to the people who don't have food because they haven't had school for a week. I am amazed at the number of offers I see on Facebook of people saying, hey, we have a warm house this week. If you just need a place to sit, charge your phone, grab a drink, whatever, a place to warm up, come on over. I am amazed at the number of ways that this church is stepping up and showing showing the love of Jesus Christ in very practical and real ways, and it is such a life-giving, life-affirming thing, and I am so overwhelmed with joy and gratitude that I have the privilege to call myself West End Church's pastor. It is amazing to see what God is doing. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and this won't be the last time I'll say it. As much as I love who West End is right now, as thrilled as I am with what God is doing in and through us right now, what excites me even more is what God is going to do through us. What excites me even more is where God is taking us. What excites me even more is the opportunities that God is putting in front of us and how He is empowering us to step out as a church, as a community, to reach people who need to know the love of Jesus Christ, who have that Jesus-shaped hole in their hearts, to say to them, I have found the well of living water. Come and drink deeply from it. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for the harvest in front of you. Friends, let's open our eyes. Let's keep opening our eyes. Let's keep them as wide open as they have been and open them even wider every day, every week, to see the opportunities that God is putting right in front of us, to see the relationships that God is inviting us into, to see the people that are coming and the people with whom we are coming into contact. Who are hungry for the life-giving hope of following Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with the overwhelming life that comes from following you. God, as we have drunk deeply from the well of living water, may we be overflowing with the desire for others to know and to see and to experience that too. God, help us to see what it is that holds us back from sharing that good news. Help us to have eyes that are wide open to see the opportunity that you are putting in front of us. Help us to have eyes that are wide open to see the people that you are putting in our relationships, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our friendship groups, in our colleagues at work, that we can be people who point others to you. In all things, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be filled with life and joy that comes from following and serving you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. And we all say together. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you. Beneath you to support you. And behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is with you. Do not be afraid. And we all say together.